Several years ago, a news story reported an unusual airplane accident while an airplane was trying to make a landing. Everyone got out safe, just barely, before the plane burst into flames. But the plane was destroyed, and hundreds of lives were lost. Naturally, an investigation was conducted, and it was found that the accident was caused because the pilot and co-pilot disagreed over what to do. One thought that they were going too fast for the runway and should turn around and try again, and the other insisted that they could make the landing. As the plane was coming down, the pilot and the co-pilot literally fought over control of the airplane. Their struggle caused a crash landing, destroyed an airplane, and nearly killed many people. And as we ask ourselves how something like this could possibly happen, I mean, it's ridiculous, and yet this incredible story reveals something deep within the human nature, and that is that we all like to be in control. We like to know what's happening. We like to know how it's going to happen. We like to know when it's going to happen. We want to have a say as to how it's going to take place. Maybe it's a sense of power. Maybe it's our own insecurity. But we like to have control. One of the best stories in the Bible that reflects this is the story about a king who was a world leader at the time. Now, this king was no dummy. He had learned long before that he could get more cooperation from people, the people that he conquered, if he gave them a little bit of control. Just enough. He took their land, he took their riches, he controlled much of their lives, but he allowed them to keep their idols. He allowed them to worship God however they pleased, so long as they also worshiped him, the king. This plan worked relatively well, except for one glaring exception. When the king conquered this little nation of Judah, he came against a people whose God demanded exclusive worship. The king, being so powerful, was used to people always bowing to him. And he didn't like the idea that people wouldn't bow to him. And so as we read the story of King Nebuchadnezzar, we learn about a king who was possessed with a drive to be in control. We find a story in Daniel chapter 3. We're going to read much of the chapter, but first we're going to begin with the first six verses. Daniel chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold 90 feet high and 9 feet wide, and set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. He then summoned the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials to come to the dedication of the image he had set up. So the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials assembled for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before it. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, "This is what you are commanded to do, O peoples, nations, and men of every language. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace. I'm not entirely sure that getting thrown into a blazing furnace would be a very ideal situation. Here's the king who set up worship of himself. And it's interesting because he wanted the world to know who he was. He builds a image of gold that's 90 feet high and 9 feet wide. It wasn't solid gold, but it was gold-plated nevertheless. It was towering over the plain of Dura. It would be visible for miles. I mean, here's a man who wanted to show the world just who he is. Who's in control? Who's in charge? I'm the boss around here. I'm in control. And everybody in this place needs to bow down to me. Later on, we find out that some people refused to bow down. He still thought that control was in his hands. He says, "Who will be able to rescue you from my hands?" He wanted to show his power. He wanted to show his authority. And when the three Hebrew people who had been invited to this celebration, this dedication, refused to bow down, the king went into a rage. Let's take a look at that, verses 16 to 23. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up." Then King Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude towards them changed. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent, and the furnace was so hot, that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, firmly tied, fell into a blazing furnace. Again, we see King Nebuchadnezzar, a man who lost his cool. You know, I mean, I don't know about you, but I would think that a normal furnace would be bad enough. I mean, I would think that a normal furnace would have killed somebody, right? I mean, no doubt about it. And yet, because this guy wants to really show his power, he orders that the furnace gets 7 times hotter than usual. I'm not sure how they measured that, but I'll take their word for it. It's just mind-boggling. And then he has the 3 Hebrew men tied up tightly to get thrown into the fire. Like, he just wants to emphasize that everything, if you don't listen to me, this is what's going to happen. And so the strongest soldiers are called up. There's no indication that the 3 Hebrew men resisted in any way. It's not like, you know, he had to call his elite force to come in. But he called his strongest men, his strongest soldiers, tied up the Hebrew men, and had them thrown into the furnace. The furnace was so hot that the poor soldiers who were called to do this, they were killed in the process. I mean, here's a king who is obsessed with having it his way. If he says bow and you don't bow, well then, off with you. We don't want you here. When he says stand, you need to stand. When he says bow, you need to bow. And so the Hebrews were thrown into the fire. There would be no escape. But the thing that I want to focus in on here is the king's rage. This king was just so, no pun intended, he was fired up. Quite literally, he was fired up. And in contrast to the king's rage, we find the three Hebrew men who are calm and confident even in the face of death. They say to the king, We don't need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. I love that line. It's in verse 16. You're pushing, you're fighting, you're angry, you're demanding, you're all these sorts of things, and they're saying, we don't even have to listen to you. In effect, right? We don't have to answer to you. We don't answer to you. We don't have to defend ourselves in this matter towards you. I love that. They're so confident. They're confident because they knew God was in control. Friends, that's the key. They knew that God was in control. Not the king, not his rage, not his threats. They knew what was right and what was wrong. And they were completely unwilling to do what was wrong, regardless of the circumstances. They were living by principle. They were confident. They were confident that God could save them. Verse 17. They weren't absolutely sure that God would save them. Their confidence was in God, even if God didn't save them. They're basically saying, if we are thrown into the blazing furnace, so be it. The God we are serving is able to save us, but even if he does not, that's okay. We're under his control, not yours. They had complete confidence in God's ability to save them. They saw the fire, but they didn't sweat. And what is most remarkable about these men's faith was the fact that they were prepared to obey the Lord even before they saw how it would turn out. In other words, and this is really key, their confidence in God, their understanding of God's control, didn't mean that they assumed everything would go well for them. They were ready to submit to God, even if God didn't save them. You see, this is true understanding of God being in control. Sometimes we think, well, God, if you will do this, we will do that. God, as long as you are looking after me and my interests, I'll be faithful to you. As long as, God, you are scratching my back, and I'll come and I'll say my prayers and I'll do this and I'll do that. Nothing like that. These guys were prepared, willing to put their absolute confidence and trust in God because God was in control, not even knowing how it would turn out. And friends, to me, that speaks a huge lesson for me. Trusting in God doesn't mean he will save you from every hardship. It means that we trust that God is in control, even in the hardship. And I know that's hard. We want God to rescue us in every situation. I understand that. I would love that too. There are some things in my life that I wish didn't happen, that I didn't go through. I'm sure there are situations in your life that you wish didn't happen, that you didn't go through. Trusting in God means that we trust that he is in control regardless of how things turn out. And that's where the real trust comes in. If refusing to bow down to an image of gold meant that their lives would be taken, and if God would allow that to happen, their attitude was, so be it. You see, their faith was not linked to circumstances, nor to consequences, but their faith was based on the faithfulness of God. And so the three Hebrew men, they refused to bow down when all it would have taken was a small concession. I mean, after all, everyone else was bowing down. Who would even notice? Who would know? This is the days before everybody had a cell phone to videotape everything, you know? Nobody would even know. Wouldn't be on the news. Small concessions, they destroy us. We make an allowance for sin. We say, well, nobody will know. Or it's just a little thing. Or my situation is different. Or I have a reason. Or you could think of anything. But I just got to say, small concessions, they destroy. They destroy marriages. We know that. We've seen that. They destroy homes. They destroy faith. The three Hebrew men would make no concession. Again, whether God chose to deliver them or not, they had to be faithful to God. They knew God was in control, and they were at peace regardless of the threats. And friends, I see a huge contrast here. Look at the two main characters, the king on the one hand and the three Hebrew men on the other. One is filled with rage, literally raging. It even describes that in the scripture. And the others, they are men of peace. They have inner peace in such circumstances. One is fighting for control. You got to do it my way. And the other ones are like, we're going to trust. We're going to trust in God. One is fighting and pushing and demanding. And the other is, well, they're resting. And friends, those are the same options that we have today. You're not threatened by a fiery furnace, I understand that. But surely there have been times, or there are times, or there will be times when life spins out of control. What do you do then? We can either trust in the knowledge of God's control, or we can fight. And I'm not suggesting that you abandon responsibilities. There are things that we need to do. We have been given responsibilities to take action on certain things that come our way. But we need to take the view that since God is in control, I need to trust Him with it. Doesn't mean I sit back and do nothing, but I trust God through it. God isn't looking to take the fun out of our lives. God wants to give you life. It's the thief that comes to kill and destroy, to steal and destroy. Jesus says, "But I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." God wants to give you a full, meaningful life, a life of purpose, a life filled with hope, a life filled with abundant joy. But it can only come as we give control of our lives to God. Not just in the parts that we're okay with giving, but all of it. It's a matter of trusting. It's a matter of surrendering our lives to God. That's really what we've been talking about the 5 or 6 weeks after Easter, looking at how God interacted with the disciples between Easter and Ascension. Jesus called his disciples to follow him. Will we give him control? Will we really trust him, even if he takes us into unknown or dangerous waters? And I simply want to encourage you this morning, no matter what you're facing, you can trust God. You can come to that place, it's a sweet place, where you can rest in his promise, in his word. But it only comes as we surrender, as we truly surrender our lives to him and trust in him. Doesn't mean that chaos won't impact you, but even there will be peace. Friends, if you're looking for peace this morning, I want to encourage you to come to the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus. He knows you, he loves you, he cares for you, and he invites you to turn, to give your life to him and watch him. Watch him take you through a fiery furnace and into abundant life. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord God, we do come before you this morning and we thank you, Lord, for your work. We thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, I recognize that so much of what has been spoken this morning is a lot easier said than done. There are situations in my own life where I truly would think that it'd be great if I could say how it's going to work out. But it's not. It's not in my hands. And I pray, Father God, that for each one of us, that we would come to that place, or that we would reaffirm that place where we put our trust in you, where we give you control of our lives, where we are unwilling, Lord, to make small concessions towards sin. And Lord, where we have, we call upon the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ to forgive us of our sins and to purify us from all unrighteousness. Lord God, you love us. You know us. You want to draw us close to you, Lord God. It is your desire, Lord, to embrace us as we give our hearts and our lives to you. And we pray, Lord, that that is exactly what would happen this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.